Let's stand together to turn with me to Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 4, same passage as we looked at last Sunday. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable that a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that those seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God, and those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy, and when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. And the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Father, thank you for gathering us here this morning. Lord, our prayer is that we may have noble and good hearts to hear your word this morning, that the seed that is about to be sown, that it will fall on good soil and produce much fruit. Have your way in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll start just with an acknowledgement that I don't know too much about farming. So we had these mushrooms, these white mushrooms that were growing right in front of our place in the grass. And so somebody in my household, I won't tell you her name, but somebody in our household had this wonderful idea to just pour boiling water over the, you know, these weeds that were growing up, these mushrooms. And yeah, she was right. It did deal with it. It also made it impossible for anything else to grow. It destroyed the whole grass all around it. And so it was like they got these bald spots right in our grass. And I'm saying this for your instruction so that you may learn what not to do. And so I went out and somebody gave me the seeds. And so I faithfully put these seeds down and just really disappointed because only the just little, you know, blades of grass were coming out. And I kept looking at it and I said, "I don't understand. I put so much seed here and it seems like there's all these, you know, missing seeds." I thought, did they get swallowed up by the ground? Where are the seeds? And then I put more seeds on it. And again, I would go out and notice that it just wasn't growing. And yesterday I was on the phone, believe it or not, I was on the phone and these little, cute little demons, these birds, just landed there and were eating my seed. What a better parable for me to preach on than this, but it doesn't quite fit with what Jesus says in the sense that it wasn't hard ground, but if the seed doesn't grow quickly enough, like if you just leave it there, eventually the birds will come regardless of what kind of ground. But anyways, I'm changing the parable a little bit. My parents, on the other hand, they were farmers. They lived in Portugal and a very small farming village. And that's what almost everybody in that village does. They are farmers. And every 2 or 3 years, they would take us to visit this this village, and I got to see farmers at work, including the sowing of seed, specifically wheat. And I don't know why, but for some reason, I had this idea that the way you plant seed is you like one at a time, very organized, very orderly, right? We see that sometimes, that that's the way people, you know, sow. But that's not the way to sow seed in a wheat field. I saw this this farmer, this sower, he starts at a corner and he grabs seed and he starts making his way. And first he just right in front of him, and then he takes more and he scatters it all over the place, like far and wide, all around him. And then he takes a few steps and he repeats it. So it's definitely not like one seed at a time, very carefully, know where exactly where you're planting. It's just everywhere and anywhere. And there's usually a path right between different people's lands. This is a path that people walk on all the time. And because it's so close to the wheat field, of course, some of the seed ends up going there. Because, as I said, you just scatter it, right? You're generously giving seed everywhere and anywhere. So I saw this parable, in a sense, come to life when I was there, learned a little bit about sowing seeds. And of course, Jesus tells us that sometimes there's these big boulders and rocks underneath, and it's just covered with just a very thin layer of earth, and then there's nowhere for the seed to grow down. There's no roots. It just grows up very quickly, and so on and so forth, and then dies. So I have no doubt that the people who were listening to Jesus knew about farming. They weren't like us city folks. They would understand this parable or this story quite easily because it's very factual. It's very basic for them, common knowledge. But what's interesting is that a story that is so familiar to them, so factual, in fact, including the disciples, they were listening to Jesus, and the story in and of itself makes a lot of sense. But none of them had any idea what it meant. What is Jesus talking about? He's surely not trying to teach us about farming. We all know that. Of course, you know, Jesus says, let him who has ears to hear, hear. So they knew that there was some spiritual application to this story, but they had no idea what it was. Now, the disciples did something very, very important, though. They went and asked Jesus, Lord, what does this parable mean? What is it about? I just want to say there's hope for people if you don't understand something, if you take the time to inquire and to ask, you may gain knowledge. And that's what they did. We want to understand your word, Lord, so help us. And those who asked received. And we should be very thankful that they asked, because now we have the Lord's own interpretation of what this parable is about. But again, I think it's fair to ask, why do you think they didn't understand it? Seems like such a, like for us now that we've heard the interpretation, of course, it seems so straightforward, but why did they not understand it? And I would say in all fairness, this parable sounds so innocent, commonplace, harmless. I'm not surprised that people wouldn't have concluded of how serious matters that Jesus is addressing in this parable. He takes a very common everyday experience and like, wow, this is really serious stuff. The birds, they're the devils, they're the demons who come and steal. Like, you know, it wouldn't have dawned on them that that's what Jesus was talking about. If you asked the disciples, here's the other reason I think they probably missed it. If you ask most people to give us an illustration of the messianic kingdom that was to come, they would have thought this way. They would have said, it's going to be like a powerful king, sword in hand, arriving with his great army to destroy his enemies, liberate the oppressed or the righteous, and then we live in peace forever and ever. Like, if Jesus had given this as a story, I think they probably would have said, oh, I know what he's talking about. But Jesus seems to be saying something completely different. He's talking about the kingdom of God. It's like, what does that mean? What does that refer to? That's not what we've learned even from our rabbis. Because instead of a soldier, you've got Jesus talking about a sower. Instead of a sword, he talks about seed. Instead of this like sudden destruction and quick victory, he's speaking about this slow process of scattering seed and waiting for it to grow. And instead of people submitting, he speaks of people resisting and persecuting. But this is how Jesus teaches about the kingdom. It's about a sower going out to sow seed. And there's going to be opposition, but that's the way it is. You know what? This parable really makes it sound like Jesus' messianic religion is indeed a religion of peace. You spread ideas. You don't conquer with sword or violence or beheadings. No, that's not the way you go about it. You don't murder. You don't make it a capital crime for those who reject the word. It's not time for final judgment. I'm not asking you to execute judgment on people who turn away. So friends, this parable did not compute because their idea of the coming of the kingdom was very different. And this is why I would say they were very, very confused. And parables were meant to do that. They were meant to challenge the assumptions, the presuppositions that people had of what the spiritual kingdom and spiritual life were all about. These are revolutionary stories that just turn everybody's thinking upside down. So to accept what Jesus is saying, you have to give up your preconceived ideas about God's kingdom. That's what's going on here and why they didn't figure it out. Now, why is it that Jesus frequently uses seed, the metaphor of seed in his parables? Why do you think that is? If you think about it, it's such a powerful, wonderful metaphor because seed is, it looks so small, it's so weak, it's so insignificant, but it has life in it. And seed, when planted, it transforms the field. It brings fruit, and fruit is a blessing. And so seed, he uses seed because it represents the word of God, more specifically the gospel itself. And this is a metaphor that we find used all throughout Scripture. The word of God is living and active. Or Hebrews 4:12, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. Or humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So the word of God is to be brought into the world through preaching, through teaching, through conversations, through sharing, through reading, through hearing, through receiving it and applying it. It's a radically different picture of what God's kingdom is going to be about. Now, the parable also tells us what a sower can expect. And he says, expect that there's going to be some seed that will not come to fruition. But Lord, why? Why will some seed not come to fruition? Is it the sower's fault? Well, some people might think that it's the sower's fault. He just doesn't know how to sow seed properly. But nobody's a more effective teacher than Jesus himself in terms of sowing the seed of the gospel. And yet, even he is talking about experiencing certain people where there will be no fruit. And what I notice here is that Jesus does not blame himself for the lack of growth or lack of fruit. And I think this is very important for those of us who know we're called to be teachers of the word, to be evangelists, to share with others. It's very important for us to realize that when we're sharing the word of God, there will be times when it will not grow, it will not produce any fruit. Because if you don't realize that, it's so easy to get so discouraged and for you to give up sowing seed. Because it does at times, you know, leave us with this unspeakable sense of frustration and futility. I'm sowing. And so often people just reject it. Isaiah knew it. He said, "Who has believed our report, O Lord?" So be prepared for pain, be prepared for pleasure in an evangelistic ministry. But we are not responsible for the fruitfulness if we are being faithful. We're not being called to step down. Of course, the flip side is we're not responsible for the success either, but we'll talk about that in a different parable. So remember, the problem is not the sower. So then we might think, oh, the problem might be the seed then. Maybe it's the seed that's responsible or the cause of having no growth. And again, there's a few years ago, there was a bishop by the name of John Shelby Spong. He's a heretic in priestly garb, if you don't mind me being honest. But he wrote a book, and it was called Why Christianity Must Change or Die. And if you look at the book and the contents, he goes on, you know, stop telling people about miracles. People don't believe in miracles anymore. Get rid of moral absolutes. You especially have to tone down the sexual ethics. Get rid of dogma. Just be a lot more open, a lot more tolerant, so on and so forth. Make Christianity relevant to the people who don't believe. Make it modern. Bring it up to date. So what's he saying? He's saying that, you know what the problem is? It's the seed. It's the message. It's the gospel. It's Jesus, the way we're presenting him. We have to change all that if we want to attract people. This parable is not blaming the seed either. In fact, if you just look at the last soil that produces much fruit, Jesus could easily say, look around, you'll see that many, many there are who bear fruit, and it's the same seed. So again, I would just say, friends, even when we face disappointment, frustration, whatever, remember, we are ambassadors of God. We are given the responsibility to pass on somebody else's word, not our own. We're not to change that. So, okay, so the problem is not the sower. The problem is not the seed. What is the problem, according to Jesus in this parable? The problem is the soil. It's the heart. You may have heard that saying, the heart is the heart of the problem, or the heart of the problem is the heart. And then Jesus goes on to explain to his disciples that there are really four types of soils into or upon which the seed is going to fall. And three of these will not bear fruit. They will not produce fruit. We can define them as what kind of soil? A hard soil, a shallow soil, and a compromised or crowded soil. So I'll put it. Only one soil will persevere and bear fruit. It's not hard, but it's soft. It's not shallow, but it's deep. It's not crowded or compromised, but it's single and completely receptive. And no doubt the last heart is a heart that's been prepared by the Spirit of God. It's described as a good and noble heart. Now let me very quickly go through these soils. The first soil I spoke about last Sunday, so I'm not going to go into too much detail here. But it is a reminder that the sowers need to be prepared for spiritual warfare. That some hearts are so hard that there's just, they hear it and they go, this has nothing to do with me. It's not for me. It's like there's no penetration whatsoever. And perhaps there's even a hostility, a reaction against evangelism, missions, whatever. Perhaps a hatred towards God, towards Christ, towards you. It's not going anywhere. But it is good for us to remember that this is a message, that this is something of such great importance that the enemy will do everything in his power to sabotage the gospel invitation. So that's all I'll say about that. And then there's the other soils. Call it soil number two. I'm going to call them, assuming they're like a couple or a family, Mr. and Mrs. Shallow Heart. They hear the word, they hear it, and it says they receive it, and they even respond with some joy. So if you see that, you as a sower, and you're paying attention to it, it's like, wow, there's some hope. It's hopeful for me to see that. I see growth. But then Jesus, in explaining what's going on, he's not restricted to what's happening on the outside or just the behavior or the externals. He sees what's happening on the inside. And he diagnoses that there's a very serious problem here. And the problem is there's no root taking place. Remember, often he would talk about this, that some people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Or he describes the Pharisees. Sometimes they're praying, but they're praying to be heard. So externally, it looks so good. But there's no heart. There's no heart in this man's profession of faith. The first one, the seed didn't penetrate at all. The second seed, it seems to have penetrated a little bit, because Jesus says they believed for a while. But if there's no root, then Jesus is saying you can expect that after a while, they will fall away. It'll be very disappointing, but they will fall away. You had hope, but your hope was dashed. And the reason is there's no root, there's no heart there for the Lord. They may initially have felt good, but then it became very difficult. You see, if you're living a Christian a life where your external life is so different from your internal life, it's like a huge burden on you. And at least now when they fall away, there's almost this kind of alignment, the outward and the inward. And some people have even said, oh, I feel so free now. Yeah, it's because you've been faking it for so long. You haven't if the Spirit of God is not in you, it's going to be a burdensome life. Now, Jesus tells us what will usually cause a crisis and tempt the person to walk away. And Luke says, when will that happen? Usually it happens when there's a time of testing. That's what the Lord says. Matthew adds, when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So this is how Jesus is describing soil number two. As long as there was no trouble, smooth sailing. Everything is going really well, all was good. But as soon as they have to suffer because of their faith, as soon as their faith brings them perhaps some trouble, whatever nature it is, then it's like, oh, forget this. And Jesus is telling us that the genuineness of your faith, a day is coming when the genuineness of your faith will be tested. It's coming. It comes to everybody. And you're going to be given an opportunity to either prove the genuineness and reality of your faith, or you're going to prove that it's got no, there's no root. Who comes to mind? John chapter 6, verses 66, Jesus says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Can't take this teaching anymore. In the Old Testament, I was thinking of the Israelites, when they left Egypt, remember, they were thrilled, so much joy there. No more slavery, no more abuse. They were going to the promised land and all the rest. But then, on the journey, they began to experience hardship, and they experienced persecution. And remember, they no longer wanted to go forward. What did they want to do? We want to go back to Egypt, where we had it so good. And since we're doing a series on C.S. Lewis, I finished reading The Chronicles of Narnia a little while ago, and I was shocked to find out that Susan, in the last book, she walked away from her faith, walked away from Narnia, walked away from Aslan. And when Peter, her brother, was asked, where is Queen Susan? He answered, my sister is no longer a friend of Narnia. So even C.S. Lewis brings it in. He's experienced this. And in the book, he writes, she's interested in nothing nowadays except nylons and lipstick and invitations. Just worldliness has taken over. Now, sometimes people do ask, how do I know, you know, like whether I'm going to be a number two? And as I said, I think Jesus gives us some idea and some questions to consider. First of all, I think there is a warning. Be very careful about false assumptions. If you come, become a Christian, so on and so forth, because you think it's all about health, it's all about wealth, it's all about receiving a trouble-free life, that you're going to be able to get whatever you ask for, I can tell you, I've met so many people who had an idea in their head of what to expect, why they became Christians, on all these false pretenses and false promises. And then when they didn't get it, they thought, oh, I've disproved the gospel. I've disproved the Bible. It's, you know, if those are your heart's primary desires, Jesus would warn you. And some people have, you know, probably in that day would come to Christ with the assumption that, oh, Jesus is the Messiah, he's going to conquer the world, he's going to reign, and he's going to destroy my enemies, like I want to be on the winning side. And then all of a sudden they find out, wow, Jesus is not very popular with the leadership, is he? And he's being rejected and harassed. And somebody might say, yeah, my income has gone down as a result of my becoming a disciple. I'm making less money since I signed up with Christ. And then they begin to weigh the pros and cons. Is this why I signed up to become a Christian? Nobody told me that I would have to suffer persecution and all the rest. So again, I would say, look, your profession of faith, your faith will be challenged. And I hate to inform you, but some of these challenges are so difficult, so personal. At times it touches the closest relationships to us, like Job's wife will turn against you, whatever it is. Like, these are going to be very difficult issues. It may be a matter of life and death in your life or somebody else's life. If you had your way, you'd probably say, I just can't believe that God would test me in that area of my life. And I'm saying this to you because I just spoke very recently to somebody who said that very thing. I can't believe that God would test me in that area. He knows how important that is to me. The trials will come, and they come to test the genuineness of your faith, and it will rock you to the core of your being. A storm will come. I think what's missing as well in the understanding, basic understanding of discipleship here is what's missing is the cross. Because as soon as, you know, they come, they want to join the kingdom of God, but as soon as it costs them something, they flee. And so Jesus is asking us to consider, you know, are the implications of becoming a disciple. Are you willing to suffer for your faith? He's not promising a life without suffering or problems. It will be tested, just like Job. His faith was tested. Remember that whole story? The genuineness of his faith was tested. Soil number three. Wow, in some ways I would say that soil number three is not a barren soil at all. There's all kinds of plants growing on it, all kinds of seeds. The vast majority, unfortunately, of these plants are thorns and weeds. And these weeds are not only plentiful, they also seem quite strong. And into this seed, it seems like the sower seed is also welcome. Maybe it's like some people that I know, it's like the more the merrier. I'm open to everything. Just sow anything you want into my life, into my soul. There's room for everything. I don't exclude anything. I just include everything. I'm that kind of a person. And this third soil doesn't realize that there are plants that don't get along with each other. And they will not be able to live side by side. You know, there was that old story about, you know, if you have sin in your life, it'll cast out prayer. If you have prayer in your life, it'll cast out sin. And it's very similar to this idea here is that, you know, somebody seems to be hoping that I can have more than just one Lord, more than one master, go in more than one direction, just my life will be so full. The weeds will never allow the spiritual seed to grow and mature. It won't allow it. It'll kill it. That's what Jesus is saying. And so in everyday life, friends, again, these are the trials and tests that will come. Sometimes the test will be either me or, you know, either the love of wealth or follow Christ. You have to choose the master. If I could give you an example of my own, in my own life, I remember after I began sharing my faith, the Lord saved me while I was in a relationship with somebody who was not a Christian. I wasn't a Christian either. I began to change, and the relationship was being forced to change as well, and I don't think she enjoyed the changes that were happening. And one day she came up to me and made it very clear. She said, Vic, it's either me or Christ. Choose you this day whom you want. And this is why I can never read that story of Pontius Pilate with Barabbas and Jesus. You can only choose one. You can only have, only one of them is going to go free. It can't be both. And as I said, some of us, we try to keep Christ on the very fringes of our life while the weeds are just pushing Christ further and further out. Eventually, Christ will be out altogether. As Jesus says, the thorns will choke the seed. So be very careful about, you know, trying to just be inclusive of everything, of all things that contradict. There's danger in this inclusivity approach and tolerance towards all ideas. If it's Baal, follow Baal, but if it's Yahweh, follow Yahweh. You can't have them both. So the question that people have often asked when reading this parable, everybody, all Bible scholars, everybody agrees, like the first soil, the hard soil, that's not a Christian. It says so. They're not. Satan came so that he wouldn't be saved, took away the seed. Everybody agrees. And everybody agrees with the last soil that got to be, that's a believer, you know, growing, being fruitful. Where there is discussion amongst Christians is soil number two and soil number three. After all, the first one, it did believe. It says it believed for a while. Maybe they're just backsliders or whatever. Anyways, I think the question is inevitable given some of the broader discussions about salvation. I would just simply point out that, directly speaking, Jesus is not addressing this, you know, the theological point directly, but indirectly, I think he does. Let me ask you, just if you're a farmer and you're hearing this story about the various soils, let me ask, okay, you're listening, and then Jesus talks about soil number two that grows up a little bit, you know, sprouts up very quickly. And another one that there's all these thorns and everything. Do you think the sower is listening? Oh, thank God for soil two and three. At least something happened there. Do you think that's what Jesus is getting at the parable? Oh, yeah, soil two and three is all right. You know, not the best. The best is the fourth soil. I think that reading the parable in that way is just misses the whole thrust and the spirit of the story. The sower rejoices only in the soil that produces fruit. He's not rejoicing in the other two, the other three. There's nothing there. Or if you're a client and you hear, do you like, oh, well, at least there was a little bit of growth in the number two, even though it didn't really produce any fruit. It's almost like, imagine somebody, you know, saying, yeah, I'm filled with the Spirit, or you're filled with the Spirit. Well, how do you know? How will you know if somebody's filled with the Spirit? What if there's no fruit? Can you be full of the Spirit and no fruit? The fruit of the Spirit, says Paul, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if somebody has no fruit or contrary fruit, then what's the point of saying you have the Spirit living in you? So this is the way I'm reading the parable, okay? I'm too simple. I'm not sophisticated enough to read into, there's some joy to be taken from these soil number two or three. Do not ever aim to be number two or three. Always aim to be soil number four. That is the soil that gives the sower joy. That is the soil that gives all others joy as well. Again, let me close. I'll be brief here. But the goal of the Spirit's work in your life is fruitfulness. Okay? So unlike Mr. and Mrs. Impenetrable, unlike Mr. and Mrs. Shallow Heart, unlike Mr. and Mrs. Compromise or Tolerance, whatever you want to call them, the last one is Mr. and Mrs. Fruitfulness. And if they have children, their children are perseverance, depth, good works, true heart, stability, growing, loving Christ, loving God. This is what Jesus says. This is taken from John 15, verses 5 to 8. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. And such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask what you will and it will be given to you. For this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So let me conclude. What are some lessons that we can learn from this parable? Friends, without the sowing of seed, scattering it far and wide, there will be no fruit. It's a challenge for each one of us. On the other hand, if we hear and know that we are responsible for sowing the gospel, we are not ultimately and finally responsible for what people do with the message that was sown. We leave it with them. And we should expect there to be some rejection and that some will believe and some will not, but the Lord will bless our labor. It's not in vain. Always remember that there is spiritual warfare taking place, that we need to pray about this work and be diligent and understand what we're up against. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. I want to give some hope as well here, that that just if you identify more with 1, 2, and 3, these are not necessarily permanent states. I read of one person who, after hearing the parable, said, I remember a time in my life where I was the first soil, hard as rock, can't talk to me. And then I remember, you know, that I went through a stage where, oh, this, you know, I like all the positive things about Christianity, but, you know, it wasn't deep at all, and I fell right back into the world. And they remember going into number 3, oh, I should be inclusive of everything, and it says, today, by the grace of God, I am bearing fruit. And so, you know, the parable isn't saying if you find that there's no fruit once, never go and sow again. Like my story at the beginning, the birds ate it, but I'm putting more seed there now. And you have to persevere. And for those of you who are here, if you hear the word of the Lord today, do not harden your heart. If you have ears to hear, listen to what the Lord is saying. Father, thank you again for this amazing parable. And thank you for the grace and the mercy of God that even when we do belong to the first 3 soils, you do not cast us away. And you try and try, and you have your people try and pray. And thank you, Lord, that for your persevering love in our lives. Lord, I pray that we may be found faithful. I pray that we would hear the challenge that there is for each one of us to believe and to bear fruit of the Spirit, good works, in 100 different ways. Pray that our lives would shine and give you glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.